All right, well, good morning, everyone. Thankful to be here, be able to do this, preach our last sermon from the book of Romans. So we've been through the whole book, so praise God for that. We'll be moving on to something else. I bet you want to know what it is. All I can tell you is I've got a plan for, I'll tell you what the plan is here, for at least the next 5 or so weeks after this next week. Pat Shibley's going to preach next week. He's got a beautiful passage from Isaiah. I think that passage has about 50 like amazing things in it, you know, that are just so powerful. So I'm really looking forward to that. When I resume again, I'm going to spend 5 weeks just preaching over the core values of the church. So I'll do a series on that. So like in between books, I like to fit some stuff like this and stuff that you just can't do like when you're going through a book, when you're really committed to going through a book. So we'll spend 5 weeks really on the core values of the church. So I'm looking forward to that. And then from there, I still haven't fully decided on what the next book is. Some of you may send me some suggestions or something. I'm happy to entertain them. But I'll figure that out, what that is, and we'll get into another book soon after that. But today is the last message from Romans, and we're trying not to rush through. You know, it's really common when you preach through a book that you do rush through the end too much, you know, and so you don't really want to do that. Even when you probably read the book of Romans, you rush through this last part, and so we're trying not to do that. That's why we've taken so many weeks on it. Today we're going to read what's probably titled in your Bible, the Doxology. In several places you see this, and the doxology is a word of praise or a word that ascribes glory to God. So that's where you get those words. And that word doxa in the Greek means glory, and the ology comes from word. We have a word of praise for God and His glory. So let's just begin by reading those just three verses. It says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time and place that's set aside when we can gather together and open your word together and read it publicly and delve into what it means and also think about application to our own lives. So today I pray that you would allow us not to miss things that you're saying to us in your scripture here, Lord, that you would allow us to hear loud and clear, and through your Spirit, you would give understanding and application into our lives, Lord. And as we think about this idea of doxology, we want to give you all the glory and all the praise that is rightfully yours. And Lord, we don't want to take any of it for ourselves, which we are so often tempted to do in our sinful nature, Lord. So we want to give it to you and teach us how to do that. And I pray that this would be a church where you are glorified and you are honored, Lord. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to say, first of all, this is a short passage, right, that we're talking about today. There aren't a lot of verses. I think I'm going to probably have the fewest number of slides in any of my sermons here. I've just really got 6 slides. I don't have any big review slides or anything like this, but some part of this is just so plain to me. I could not get my mind away from just the simple message of this, and I don't want to miss it. Now, as a person who gets to do the preaching, I'm a pastor here, does the majority of the preaching here, but anyone who would stand before people like this, I think we need to have a great deal of confidence that the what the Bible says stands strongly and powerfully, and there's a powerful message in just a few verses here. And so I don't really need to come and bring a whole bunch. I think there's a lot in these verses that we could spend time thinking about and talking about. So let's get into it now. So going back to verse 25, he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. You see this as a way, other places that he gives a doxology like this. For instance, in Jude, he ends, and that word now is like a transition there. And in summary of everything, you know, that we've already seen, this is the response to God. And I think the appropriate response to everything that we've seen in Romans and we've studied in Romans is to now turn and look at God and give God glory and praise him for what we see and what we understand and what the book of Romans says. And it says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. This is the beginning of the big thought, you know, that I just can't get away from in this passage. And the real simple explanation of that is the title as you look at it. He says, now to him who is able. And that is this thought, God is able. God is able. He is able. And you see that a lot of places in the scripture. And so some time ago we had these verses that called God, you know, the God of. And we went through and we looked at all the things that God in the scripture was called the God of. And I think it's a similar thought here to begin this with. Okay, the fact that God is able. I just want to review some places in scripture that talk about God being able. Now, you know God is able, right? Amen. God can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. Nothing can get in his way. He can just speak things into existence and they happen. And he created everything from nothing, right? So we know that God is able. We understand that concept. We know if we study the attributes of God, that God is all powerful, right? He doesn't need help from anyone else. He doesn't get power from outside of himself to do something. Like, see, we sometimes, we can harness power and we can bring power together and materials together and do things. God doesn't need any of that. Just in himself and who he is, he's all powerful. We know that, right? But we still need the subtle reminders of ways that God is able to intervene in our lives and our circumstances. And we need to remember that, and we need to be encouraged by other people that remember that. All right, so I want to give you some verses where this is mentioned here. Do you remember from Daniel chapter 3, a few guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember those guys? And do you remember that they would not bow down to the gold image? And because they wouldn't bow down to the gold image, they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But before they were thrown into that fiery furnace, it says in Daniel 3, 17, it says, if this be so, you know, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. And so these guys who were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they remembered that their God was able to deliver them from that. And whether he delivered them in life or he delivered them in death, it didn't matter. He was going to deliver them. And they trusted him and they believed him. So they were able to take this stand against the king that said, you have to worship this gold image, and if you don't, this is going to happen. And what gave them strength to do that is they knew, and they had full confidence that the God they served was able to save them, able to rescue them, and able to deliver them out of it. And so that's something that we need to remember today. We need to have that same kind of courage. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, talking about Abraham, it said that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. God was able to do what he promised. And he took this man that was really old, had no kids, he had no offspring, and he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to bless all people through you. And even though it didn't really look like it was going to happen, it didn't really look like, if you just went by man's ideas and man's wisdom, that maybe his wife was past her time. How could this possibly happen? And God wanted him to pick up and move and do this. The thing is, Abraham believed God, he trusted God, and he believed that God was able to do everything that he promised. And it's the same thing for us today. As you think about, you know, the times we live, the world we live, the life that we live, and it's been this way the whole time, is this whole thing, all this, the lives that we're given, that we live, it's about trusting God and learning about His promises, and do we believe that He is able to deliver on those promises for us? And He is. And so we have to remember that God is able to back up and do everything that He said, you know. So we have to know and understand that God is able to come through with everything that He's promised. And that even includes that when we die, that we're going to have life with Him after this life. And that we can trust Him in this life and we can live for Him. Now in 2 Corinthians 9:8, this is the context of this, is one church giving. Giving to others in need in Jerusalem to be given. And this church, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." If you read that in context, what it's talking about is God is able to meet your needs. God is able to provide for you. God is able to supply what you need. All right, and even if, and in this, he's saying, even if you give, if you give to this offering and you help this other church and these other people, these other believers, God will provide for your needs. You don't have to be afraid that God's not going to provide for you. And we have to admit that sometimes we're afraid. You know, we think, okay, we have to hold on tight to something because maybe if we don't, then we're not going to have enough. I would say, some people want to be famous out there. Probably not many of you. How many want to be famous in here? Nobody wants to admit that. Hopefully you don't. But a lot of times when people are younger, they want to be famous. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you don't want to be famous, but you want to be secure? You're like, hey, I'm fine. I don't need fame. I don't need those things. Just give me some money in the bank. I don't have to worry about where my bread is coming from. I've got it. I've got the retirement settled. I've got those kind of things. I just want to be secure. I'm secure that, you know, I could have, I just want some peace and quiet and some security. That's most people. Okay? All right? Most people have learned that having all the attention and all the praise of man and all that kind of stuff is actually really not that fun. It's not that great. It's not all that it's cracked up to be. But in that desire to have security sometimes, we can be afraid to do what God wants us to do and to give the way God wants us to give and to support people the way God wants us to support people. We all can be guilty of that. And some of us probably have a tendency more than others to be fearful. I think in my life, I didn't have a lot, and there were things that I couldn't do. It's not like we were poor. We weren't poor by any means. We had everything that we needed, but when I pictured like working, and even like when I started working, people got laid off all the time. This is very normal to get laid off, to lose your job. I think that I always had that fear that I had to hold on tight and be a saver and be a planner and look ahead to the future. Some of that is really healthy, but some of that could be getting in the way of trusting God to do what God wants you to do with what you have. And so in this case, he's saying this. You gotta always remember this as a Christian. God is able to provide for all your needs. He's able to meet every need that you have in your life. How many of you have starved to death ever? I don't know any of you that have yet. I mean, people have, in places people do, but God is providing for all our needs and everything that we need. Now, sometimes what we want versus what we need are different things. God is more than able to provide for everything that you need, and He's promised to do so. In Jude 1:24, this is another doxology, it says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." It's what we have to remember about God, what God's able to do. God is able to keep you standing strong and to keep you from stumbling spiritually. And not only to do that, but to present you blameless before the throne. He's able to do that. So, I'll tell you what, I can't do that. I can't keep myself from stumbling. You can't keep yourself from stumbling, but God can. He can keep you upright, He can keep you moving in the right way, He can keep you growing spiritually, and also He has everything that he needs to take away every sin of yours and stand you before God's glory and to present you as innocent before the throne of judgment. Amen? Now, I think we should get a little more excited about that personally. Because you should think about it. All of us have sinned. All of us have sinned greatly. All of us have sinned this morning. Okay? All of us have sinned this morning. And all of us sin every day, and all of us still have a sin problem. Now, that's changing in our lives, and we're growing, and we're becoming more like Jesus, and we're learning not to sin, and we're learning we don't have to give in to those temptations, and we're getting that kind of self-control that comes from the Spirit. But none of us can stand before a God in any way and say that we were blameless. We can't. We deserve to be judged for our sins, many sins, but our sin, the whole thing that's in us, you know, we deserve that. And if God were completely fair, that's what we would get. But God is better than fair, and he sent his son to deal with our sins. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, God is able to wipe out our sin legally. And we're able to stand before him, and he's able to say, you know what, you are righteous. You are right in my sight. He's able to do that. Now I want to tell you, no one or nothing else is able to do that. Nothing else can clear your record. You can't go and do enough good. You can't without Jesus. If you do it apart from Jesus, you can't pray enough. You can't serve enough. You can't read the Bible enough. If it's a matter of doing things, it's a matter of believing that he did it for you and receiving his free gift with a surrendered, faithful heart that believes in him and trusts him as your Lord and your Savior. But he's able to do that, and that's a really big thing. Also, he is able, this is an important one for us, this is Hebrews 2:18. He is able to help those who are being tempted. All of us are tempted by sin. We're enticed by it. God is not the one tempting, but it comes through our flesh that we're tempted by things. We're tempted by things we see. There's a whole world of things that put temptations before you all the time and try to draw you in. We're tempted by those things. And we also are tempted sometimes through our insecurities, through our fears, and all those things that we face. Our own weaknesses of being in the flesh, we're tempted. He is able to help you when you're being tempted. Yeah. And you need to remember that the God you serve is there, and he's able to help you in those ways. In Hebrews 5:7, it says that he is able to save from death. Amen. He is able to save from death. And we need to remember that. And so that death is the most foreign, most crazy, most scary thing to all of us as we think about it. And there's no one else, there's nothing else that you can turn to that can save you from death, but our God can. Amen. And then in Hebrews 7:25, it says this, kind of reiterating, I guess, this, but it says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is saved to the uttermost. I guess the way I think about that, you think of the furthest out person, the furthest away from God, the person that seems like the most unlikely to be saved, the person that's turned their back away from God, that hates God and hates the things of God, God is able to save that person. Amen. I mean, he saved me and he saved you. Right, and I'm not saying that I'm any better or you're any better than that person. We're the same place in the same position. But God is able to save. God saved Paul, who hated the church and hated what Jesus stood for. God saved him and he changed his heart. So remember that God is able to save. And he's able to save to the uttermost. Now, what will happen is it says this person will draw near to God through Jesus Christ. That's how he saves. And James 4:12 says this, both in the encouragement and the sobering thought, though. God is able to save, and he's able to destroy. Right? Now, no one else can really destroy you. Men can kill your bodies, they can do that, but they can't destroy your soul. Okay? Only God can ultimately save, and only God can ultimately destroy. Ephesians 3:20 is probably the one that wraps it all up when you think about what God is able to do. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. What is God able to do? He's able to do more than you can even imagine in your mind. God is able to do that. He's able to do things that you couldn't even come up with. In fact, he did. None of us would have been able to come up with the cross. None of us would have been able to come up with what Jesus did for us. None of us will be able to come up with what God has in store for us in heaven with him. It's beyond our ability to even imagine. God is able to do that. God is able to answer prayers in ways that we wouldn't even think of. He can answer prayers before they're even asked, or sometimes when they're not even prayed. God is at work and he's doing that. I mean, always. He's always at work and he's always doing that. But sometimes we're not even thinking to pray about things that we should. And maybe we pray late and we realize God is active. God is able to do things we couldn't even come up with. We couldn't even imagine. So that's the idea about God being able. He is able. We need to remember that he is able. Now in this verse, like I said, we know he's able. We need to be reminded that he's able. But there's something particular that's talked about here. It says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. God is able to strengthen you. Now this strengthen is sterizo from the Greek. And it's like this idea of to set fast, to give support, to secure, to fix something. I think it was interesting that when Dave Carr, if you read the back of the bulletin, what his prayer request was that God would establish them in their community. And in some of the translations, the word establish would be used. God is able to establish you. God is able to help you to stand strong in him. That's what God is able to do. He's able to keep you from falling, right? He's able to keep you firm and fixed in place. He's able to keep you making that stand against Satan, the great adversary. God is able to keep you standing and keep you on your feet and to keep you strong. Now, this thing about being strong or being established, how many of you know that you're weak? That's an important thing to know and to realize that we're weak and to see the weaknesses that we have or the things that make us aware of our weakness or the things in life, the situations in life where if we're honest and we think about it, there's some things in life where I realize I can't change them. I can't fix them. I'm not able to do them. They bring me down as I think about them. They make me so sad. You know, those kind of situations, like there's probably some things in your heart you just so much would like to change if you only could. And you realize how weak you are. And it's probably pretty natural to want to move away from those situations or not think about those situations or to at least look at them as negative. But maybe those are good things in some way in your life, that they're showing you that you're really weak and that you really need the Lord's strength. And you really need to remember this verse. He's the one that's able to make you strong. Ignoring it doesn't make you strong. Okay, ranting and raving about it doesn't make you strong. But God is able to make you strong. And he's able to establish you. And how does he do this? How does God do this? He says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul says, according to my gospel. And it seems actually, if you think about it, like a strange thing for Paul to say. I don't know that I would say that. According to Heath's gospel, according to my gospel, you know, as you think about it, it does sound foreign. It does sound like a way that we would say it. Now, it's not the only time Paul said this. He said this earlier in Romans 2:16, and he said it in 2 Timothy 2:8. He described the gospel as his gospel. A couple important things to realize about this and understand about this. He's definitely not saying his gospel is a different gospel than the one that was preached by other people, by other apostles. He's not saying his gospel is a unique gospel. In fact, if you remember the church in Rome, the people in Rome, they were not saved under Paul's preaching. The church didn't start under Paul's preaching. Okay, he was able to then come alongside and help that church. So he's talking about the same gospel. Maybe he means it like this, that personally, that's the good news to him. You know, gospel means good news. The Greek word is euangelion. It means God's good news. So Paul had the privilege of sharing God's good news and being used in an instrumental way. And in fact, he was used in such a unique way to bring the gospel to the Gentiles that he had a role that was very, 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 very significant. And so I think it's along the lines of he's saying, this is the personal gospel that I both received and that I preached. And I can make it really simple when I can say this. He's just talking about the gospel. Okay? So how does God strengthen us? How does he give us strength? He says he does it according to the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's how God strengthens us. And I think it's almost like he's reiterating the same thing. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Not just what Jesus preached, but the whole message about Jesus, the whole thing. As you think about your whole Bible could be called the gospel. The whole thing could be thought of as the whole thing is the message of Jesus. Amen. That's the gospel. So how does God strengthen us? He strengthens us according to his message, the gospel, to the preaching of Jesus, to your Bible. Amen. God strengthens you through that. That's how God gives us strength. He gives us strength through his scripture. He didn't leave us without instruction. He didn't leave us without what we need to know. He uses a word here. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. God strengthens us through revelation. Now, he gave us a very special revelation. Special revelation is a term that's used in theology to talk about that. A very specific revelation in Scripture. Now, there's a general kind of revelation that's out there. It's like every single one of us, when we look up at the sky and we see the stars and we see the sun and we feel the heat around us and we're in this earth and we look at the creation around us, that there is revelation in that there is a God and that there's a creator and that there's order to the universe. That kind of revelation is there. But the kind of revelation that we're talking about here is a very specific revelation, for instance, that tells us that we're sinners, that we're in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again, and that we need to place our faith in him and trust him and believe in him to be saved.
Amen.
That's a specific, special revelation. And that's the kind of revelation that he's talking about here. Now, some people take revelation very lightly. I don't take revelation very lightly. I don't say, oh, I got a revelation from God. He told me which parking aisle to go down so I could get that open parking space. He revealed it to me. You know, it's like this revelation is God is revealing himself.
Amen.
Who he is. Amen. What we need to know about him and what we need to know about ourselves so that we can respond to him appropriately.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is revelation. It's God's revelation. We must not undervalue the Bible. God determined exactly what we need to know about him. He determined exactly what we need to know about ourselves, and he determined exactly what needed to be communicated to us to respond appropriately. And in that revelation, he also communicated to us exactly what he did for us.
Amen.
So the whole account of Jesus and everything that we know about the gospel, that is all by God's revelation. And we don't know a different message other than what's in the Bible. That's God's revelation. So that's how he does it. He strengthens us through his revelation. And in this case, he says, the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. In this revelation that has happened in Jesus Christ, there was a part of it, he's saying, you know, it was there, but it was a mystery. People didn't really understand it. It was there, it was all right before us, but we didn't understand it for a long time. People desired to understand, but they couldn't understand it. And he talks about this in Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. I think this makes it really clear when Paul talks about the mystery, and this mystery, he's talked about it several places, but here in Ephesians 3, 1 through 10, this is what it says. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Very, very similar language there. He says, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone that this is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known. I'm losing that at the bottom of my thing here. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the mystery was Jesus, and the mystery was that Jesus not only died for the Jews, he didn't just die for one nation, one ethnic group, but he died for all people, and he died to bring those who were Jewish and those who were not Jewish into one body, into the church, so that then the church could glorify God. It says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, to those who are not human, okay, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, the spiritual forces that be, even the spiritual forces of darkness. God, through the church and the wisdom of the church and the bringing together of two men, you know, Jew and Gentile, together through what Christ did, that is the mystery that no one understood in the past, but that's how God shines his light and his wisdom in the world. And so he goes on and he says, but it has now been disclosed. It has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writing has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, in this particular case, I think, how is it disclosed? How was the mystery revealed? Well, the mystery was revealed in Christ. And I think when we look at the scripture and just continue to explain to us what the mystery is, the mystery was disclosed in Christ. When he writes here, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, it's a little bit harder to understand, I think, in that case. What would the prophetic writings be? I can think of two possibilities. One, he's talking about the Old Testament writings, the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. They're there, right? Could he also be talking about writings that the apostles are writing now, you know, and explaining now? I think that fits, and I think that does happen. But I think what this is, what he's saying is, that the Old Testament scripture was always there, that the gospel of Christ was always there in the Old Testament, but it wasn't fully revealed. People didn't really understand it. It was, it's like, it's somewhat, it's there, but it's hidden within it. And in Christ, in the New Testament, he revealed that. And he showed you what was always there. And now you can go back and you can look at the prophetic writings and you can understand what they really were saying and who they were talking about. Amen. And they're talking about Jesus. And so through Jesus Christ, we can now look at these Old Testament prophecies like the one I mentioned earlier, where in Genesis both 12:3 and 22:18, God says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that comes through Christ. So here what's disclosed is that Jesus died for all nations to bring people from every nation and every tribe to him and to save them. Now that doesn't mean that he saves every person in every nation, but he saves those who have their faith in him. Now in this it says, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Everything that has happened and the exact time it's happened, God has commanded it to happen at that time. So as you think about it, I did think that was neat to think about Phoebe taking the book of Romans and Paul writing the book of Romans and how all this has come together for us to have it. Everything happened just when it was supposed to happen, just how it was supposed to happen, because God commanded that it would happen that way, at that time. And in his plan, Christ came at just the perfect time. It's described as the in the fullness of time. And then he says, this all happened to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. Now, some people have asked, or they have confused the idea, you know, of obedience and salvation, faith and salvation. Is there a work? Are works required to be saved? Absolutely not. There are no works required to be saved. But when a person is saved, God indwells them with his Holy Spirit, and that begins to produce obedience in their lives. And so obedience is something that comes along with our salvation. Now, it's not perfect, right? You don't become perfectly obedient, but you do grow in your obedience to the Lord. So there's an obedience that comes with it. So in a saving faith, there's that obedience that goes along with it. It's not the reason for our salvation. I would say, as you look at repentance, if you think about repenting from some of the sins in your life, turning away from some of the sins in your life, that comes as a result of your salvation. That doesn't come before your salvation. But it is also great encouragement to you that you really are saved. Because you see your life changing, you see yourself changing. That's a good reminder and a good encouragement that you truly are saved. It's an assurance. Then verse 27 says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is, in my Bible, there's like the double dash, like this is almost like a parenthetical thought or a shift in thought here. Okay, he's talking about, you know, how God is able to strengthen you, how he strengthened you through the gospel and through the revelation of Christ. He strengthened you that way. And this is like, this is, I think, the only conclusion. The only conclusion is, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now he says, to the only wise God. He's not implying that there are unwise gods, and there's like a bunch of gods, and then there's only one wise God. I would say that Paul believes there's only one God, and there's only one God who's wise.
Amen.
And this is who he's talking about. But to him goes the glory. And not just a temporary glory. It's not like it's just like he's done something for today that we need to bring him glory for, but it's forever he gets the glory. It goes to him. Now, when you think about that, you think about, you know, what glory is, you know, how you describe glory. It's definitely along the lines of intrinsic value. God is the only one in himself, in who he is, that in any way deserves glory. Now, we tend to like to give glory as human beings. I think we're basically made to do that. But what we tend to do is we will take a man or a woman and we'll give glory to them. And we'll praise them, and people will almost worship them because their athletic abilities or their intelligence, their success in business and these kind of things. We'll take them and we'll make an idol of those people and really worship them and give them glory. I mean, people love to argue about who the GOAT is. The GOAT, the greatest of all times. He's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all times. Well, in a biblical sense, I'll say he's not. Tom Brady's not the GOAT. He's not. He's not the GOAT. Jesus is the GOAT. Now, I know what you're trying to say, he's the greatest quarterback of all time. But people love to do that, right? They love to talk about who the greatest is. It just kind of, it is probably naturally part of what we do, but we have to really watch out for that. Even if you take someone, I'll use him because he's my example, and Eric likes to bring him up, Tom Brady, his favorite quarterback. All those Super Bowls, by the grace of God. I mean, Jeff's back here, he's thinking about the Tuck Bowl and the whole Tuck game and all that, you know, he's still mad about that, how Tom Brady got that one, yeah. So it's all by the grace of God. You think about any successes that we have on any level in our lives, it's by the grace of God.
Amen.
And he needs to be praised for that, for the successes that we have in our life. He's the only one in himself that does it alone. It doesn't need help.
Amen.
It doesn't need help from anyone else.
Amen.
Okay? He's the one that deserves to be recognized, and he's the one who's of infinite worth. That's God. And when you think about everything that we read in Romans and all that he's done for us, and exactly who he is, what fits at the end of this whole thing, the whole mountaintop experience that I've been talking about, is God's glory. And to give him glory and to celebrate him with our lives. If we think about realizing that we're weak and we can't do it on our own, and we need his help and we need his strength, and he's even showing us ways in our lives that we can't handle things, and we don't have it all under control, and he strengthens us, what should we do with that strength? We should give glory to God. We should glorify him. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here to do. So we do that. And it says that it comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ. So any glory that we give God comes through what Jesus has done for us. Through the gospel. Through also realizing that we're not worthy. But that he loves us and he died for us and he bought us back to himself. And so we give him glory for that and in that. And through it all has to come through Christ. There's no other way to give glory to God except through Christ.
Amen.
If we deny Christ, we deny the Father.
Amen.
So there are a lot of people out there that think that they're living for God's glory, but they deny Christ. They deny who he is and what he's done. And they deny our complete and total dependence, and they actually deny that he is God. He is the second person of the Godhead. And so we can only glorify God through Christ.
Amen.
Now, I just want to close with a couple thoughts, right? A couple thoughts. Remember that God makes us strong through the gospel, through the preaching of Christ. He makes us strong through his revelation. So when he's made it apparent to you that you're weak and you're in a weak moment or a weak time, do you remember where you need to go to get stronger? I want to encourage you to remember that. Remember where you need to go to get stronger. I love how God works things together in the scripture, different things I'm involved with. This week at my Awana lesson to the kids, I thought, man, that really fits with this. What it was the title of our chapter was Jesus Prays. Jesus Prays. And so, as I'm thinking about this, when it talks about the preaching of Jesus, this fits in with the preaching of Jesus, what was revealed to us in Scripture and what it tells us we need to do and what it shows us that Jesus did. But the particular prayer that was talked about was when Jesus went up to Gethsemane shortly before going to the cross, and he prayed, and as a man in his flesh, he didn't want to do it. He knew how hard it was going to be, not just physically, but spiritually, and he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He was praying this while the disciples were falling asleep. He's praying this, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And in his prayer, he was submitting himself to the Father. And he's showing us, when we're weak, where we need to go.
Amen.
We need to go to God.
Amen.
We need to turn to God. And I think that, as I mentioned the scripture, we need to not discount prayer also as part of that. But we need to have both working together, that we turn to the Lord. And what God the Father did is he strengthened him. He had an angel come and stand beside him. You remember we talked about this when Paul was arrested. He so wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He so wanted to go back. When he got there, he faced all this opposition, and eventually he was in prison. And what did God do when he was low? God strengthened him. He sent an angel to stand beside him and to give him this message. You're going to have to go and preach the gospel of the world. And that's what he wanted to do anyways. And I told you, he got a free, all-expense-paid trip to go and do it. Had some other adventures along the way. So, God, in the scripture, and in Jesus, and everything that he gives us, he shows us how we can get stronger. And we need to remember to turn to him for strength.
Amen.
Okay, so a couple questions to go along with this. What is the one area in your life that you most need to remember that God is able? It's this area in your life that's probably the thing that's disturbing you the most. It's the thing that you're having the most trouble with. Maybe it's the thing that keeps you up at night. It's what makes you anxious. What is the one area in your life that it's as if you forgot that God is able to take care of that? What is that? What is that area that you need to give to God? You need to remember that He's able here in this really hard place in life, this really hard spot in life. And then something I think that goes along with this probably, that answer to that will probably apply to this, but I'm asking you to dig for a little bit more. What in your life shows you that you are weak and you need God's help? What are the things that show you that you're weak? Not the things that show you that you have it all together, not the things that show you, wow, look how good you've done, but the things that show you that you're weak. And can you look at those things differently this week and to look at them in a way that you realize that those things are helping you know to look to God for strength?
Amen.
All right? So think about that. Think about those things in your life. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's opportunity to conclude the book of Romans. Lord, we want to ascribe to you all the glory that you do, and we thank you for your work in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a more humble assessment of ourselves. We pray, Lord, that through our weaknesses, you will show us how we can be strong in you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that we can lift our voices up to you once more as we conclude the service. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and sing.